I know if you had to guess, you would go to the book of Luke, and yes, you would be right. And I hope that this doesn't disappoint you in starting off a Christmas season. Sometimes we get so used to the things we do all the time that we might not pay as close attention. I'll ask you to pay attention this morning. I'll ask you to consider yourself to be alive during this time period. If you could, go in your mind to 2,000 years back and picture yourself in the Middle East and maybe friends with Joseph and Mary, and maybe just kind of place yourself there, and that might help you to get the full effect of what God is speaking to us about. Luke chapter 1, we want to start out in verse 46. We invite you all to stand as we read God's word, and we invite you also to read aloud if you'd like to, or to follow silently in your copy of God's word, starting in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Ready? And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And he has showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." Now, in between the first part of that and the end, you probably are pretty familiar with that. In the meantime, you might not have maybe remembered right off the bat him helping people and filling their bellies and helping them provide for them, and even the people who turned away from him, the rich people who don't want his help. You might have missed some of that. Well, those are Old Testament prophecies. Those were given to Israel hundreds and hundreds of years before Mary was told that she would be with the Christ child. And the message needs to get out that God planned it from the beginning. He planned it from before God put man on the earth. And he knew that man would make the wrong choice and that he would listen to Satan and sin and therefore need a Savior. God knew that. "Forever, O Lord, is thy word settled in heaven." It was settled a long time ago. So we need to settle some things in our heart. We need to come to a conclusion that Christmas is about Jesus. If you took Jesus away, the world would have to come up with something else to get your money. And they would. Some other religious holiday, maybe. But it would not be Christmas, because you can't have time of Christ without Christ. And so we want to make sure we put this in perspective. I want to make sure, as your pastor, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we don't just take for granted a time of year that is specifically designed to exalt Christ without exalting Christ, making all the other things and about all the things that are not bad, but maybe just for tradition's sake wouldn't lean us any closer to our faith in Christ, but to utilize the scripture and to think upon things that are spiritual that would help us to more so exalt, magnify, and testify the Lord's goodness, because that's what Mary did, and that's what we needed to do. If you'll pray for me, I'll preach a message called Mary's Christmas Celebration. Father, I know that you're here with us, and here we are gathered as we are commanded to do as the church. You gave us this opportunity on the Lord's Day. It's the day where we celebrate our Savior who came and was born of a virgin, who lived sinless in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then you died on the cross, and then you rose from the dead on that first morning, Lord. So here we are to celebrate and worship you. I pray that this Christmas we find ourselves doing more so of all of that. We ask this help in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. The 9 months between the announcement of Christ's birth by the angel to Mary and the actual moment of delivery were months of hard choices for Joseph and Mary, right? You understand that. I'm not going to make this a historical type of message to teach you all the different stages and steps of what went in, but I like the fact that many churches are now adopting a season of Advent where they'll start at the beginning and maybe go back to the prophecies and then to Zechariah and Elizabeth and then to Mary and then to Joseph and then follow it through. I like that because then the church makes the whole season a time of a celebration of Christ. So let's not just take one or two moments or Sundays. Let's make it a whole season of it. But we need to understand that Mary had some incredibly hard choices. Now, she didn't choose herself. She didn't volunteer. God didn't come down with his angel and say, I want all the women of Palestine to show up underneath the courthouse at the courthouse vestibule, and God's going to have something special for all of you, whoever gets there early, and make sure you're ready because he's going to announce something special. It wasn't a volunteer thing, first come, first serve thing. Mary was minding her own business, a young virgin girl, teenage girl, who had fallen in love with a man from her own village, and plans were being made for them to get married. It was such an exciting time as all the girls who finally find that one fellow and fall in love with him and he with her, and they start making plans, and this is what it was. And in all truth, the engagement in Bible times was as close to the actual being married and being the couple that oftentimes they even sounded like and looked like they were already married. They weren't, but he was busy working to prepare a home and a house and get everything ready. She was getting herself ready and doing all the things that she needed to do when the angel of the Lord showed up and said, Mary. And she said, who's talking? And the angel said, Mary. And she realized it was from heaven. Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. And you will have a child. The thought of that, the voice from heaven, God telling her, maybe she could have said, well, we plan on having children. Can you imagine the conversation? Yeah, we plan on doing that. We'll be a good Jewish family. We promise to have lots of kids, okay? Yeah, we'll do our best. And if God will show favor, we'll do it. And no, you don't understand. The child that the Holy Spirit is going to bring unto you will be the Son of God. Now, that changed everything. So once you put yourself into the possible scenario of thinking, which is nearly impossible for any of us, we start realizing that Mary had some real choices to make. You see, God moved heaven and earth to give us Jesus, and Mary's life would never be the same again. To view Christmas as merely a holiday, a consumer-driven marketing ploy by retailers to grab our money, is to miss the reason God gave us Christmas. May Jesus' birth be that which we celebrate. May Christ be that which we decorate his name with praise. May we do more at this time of year for Jesus' sake than we do for anybody else. There's somebody in my family who I've been trying to reach with the gospel for years, and here's what they say about Christmas. They say, Christmas is for kids. And And I can't disagree, because it sure makes a lot of joy in the home and we all love that part of it. But is that the reason for Christmas? Kids are not the reason for Christmas. Although I don't think it's wrong to really put it out there and love the kids and do the things for the kids. I saw this picture of little Leo sitting on Santa Claus's lap yesterday. And if ever I wanted to say Christmas is for kids, that will about convince you. He was ready to pull Santa's beard off and have a great, he was so happy, and I'm sure it made Santa very happy too. So as much as Christmas can bring the joy and delight into the life of children, that's not the reason Jesus came. So Mary has taught us much as she decided to write her song and to sing her Magnificat, and we have it recorded for us in Scripture. In our text, we see Mary had made a journey to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who was also with child for 3 months at that time. After Mary arrives, Elizabeth gives her a hug and the babe leaps in her womb. Well, that's not hard for me to understand, because anybody and everybody who's ever gotten close to Jesus, the Holy Spirit has tickled them a little bit. Amen? And it'll happen again and over. The closer you get to Jesus, the more tickled you get, the more praise will come out, the more joy will be there. So get close to Jesus. It feels awful good. So she had her time with cousin there, and she spent that wonderful time. In the meantime, Joseph was working double time and triple time, because he knew that wives cost a lot of money. And he knew that he wanted to be a good husband, and he knew that children would come later on. He didn't yet know that the Holy Spirit had visited Mary, but he would soon find out as the Holy Spirit would visit him. And he would hear similar words, and he would be given the responsibility to take unto himself this wife and to not put her away, as the feeling was, but to swallow any kind of the human emotions of shame and reproach, and to love her as Christ would love the church, and to give himself for her. And Joseph was a model espoused husband for Mary at this time. Our text also tells us that Mary rejoiced and magnified the Lord. Her song is known in Latin, the Magnificat. It means "my soul celebrates." She wasn't celebrating the physical aspect of it. She was celebrating the fact that from the deepest inside part of her, there was a joy that came over her. There was an excitement in her spirit that wanted to make whatever news about Christ's birth to be shown in a magnifying glass. That's what it means to magnify. That means to make it bigger, to make it more to be seen, right? We know what Christmas is, but Mary said we need to magnify Christ at Christmas. However big Christ is during the church on Sundays throughout the year, boy, Christmas time, let's make it bigger. Let's have the choir sing more songs. Let's get more excited. Let's put out the decorations. Let's get out. What in the world is figgy pudding? What in the world is, I don't know why that, I have a strange mind. Things just come up. You sing the song, the figgy pudding, and I don't even know what, maybe some strange land stuff for Christmas time, somebody, or the fruitcake. That's kind of old either. We don't even do fruitcakes. Well, we have a lot of them in Congress, but we don't do fruitcakes. But we set out the cakes and the pies and the desserts. And it's a time of celebration, and it's supposed to be, because Mary said the coming of the Christ child is to be magnified. And from her soul, she magnified the Lord. Mary's song has similarities to Hannah's song. Hannah was barren. She was without child, and she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed. And she went to the house of the Lord, and she told the pastor, and she told God, if you just give me a child. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she gets the news that she's going to be with child, and she is so happy. Her soul magnifies the Lord. Mary's song was a song of faith. We know that because it was not a song of fear. If it was fear, she would have gone to hide, and she would have acted totally different. It was not a song of fear. It was not a song of anxiety. If it was anxiety, she would have said, I can't do this. Somebody else must do it. I can't do it. God, choose somebody else. It wasn't a prayer or a song of anxiety. It wasn't a song of selfishness. If it was, she would have said, I'm not what you want, God. I can't do this. You need to find somebody else. I have plans, and my husband and I are going to go 3 years, and we're not going to have any children so that we can travel and so we can do some things that we want to do. And by the way, let somebody else do this because it doesn't sound like it's going to turn out so good. So I don't want to do it. It wasn't a song of selfishness or anxiety or fear. It was a song of faith that Mary sang. She felt God's love and favor and needed to testify and to celebrate the immaculate conception of the Savior of the world. How could God choose her? Why would God put this upon her? Could I even do what God has put upon me to do? How is this going to happen? But I will magnify the Lord. Nothing stopped Mary. You see, Mary wasn't a privileged girl. There were no well-to-do people in her family. If she was a princess or had some kind of notoriety, we'd see Disney making a feature film about it. They were poor. The best they could do after Jesus was born and dedicate him, the best that they could do was get a little turtle dove and a pigeon and offer it. They couldn't offer even a lamb. They had no wealth or no ability to do that. They were just like so many of us. But being poor, having shame, uncertain times, the political environment was not good. Boy, they had killed a bunch of little babies, and they didn't want any boy babies in Palestine at that time. And so nervousness was all over the place there. And it was upon them, and how could we have this baby? And Herod said he's going to kill all the babies. And boy, what an uncertain governmental political time this was. And it just didn't seem be right, but it didn't stop Mary from magnifying the Lord. So what is stopping us? Poverty, Pastor, you just don't understand how hard it is. I struggle so much with finances. Okay, all right. Physical aspect of it, okay. That sure comes into play when your back is broken or your legs don't bend anymore or you're facing a surgery or you've given a prognosis of a terminal disease. Okay, so I'll agree with you that those things could bring fear and anxiety and even selfishness. But wait a minute. None of those things kept Mary from magnifying the Lord. And so I would say all of us should, at this Christmas, do a little bit more of what Mary did. So let's break it down a little bit. We read a lot of verses, about 10 verses. I want to break them down a little bit and give you a few things that if we can do, will do, should do, that this Christmas, Christ will be rightly honored, magnified, and we'll appreciate the reason for the season a little bit more. In verses 46 through 49, we see something very special. The Bible says, and Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. You know what the word rejoice means, right? That means to feel happiness, but then to go backwards and redo it. Redo the happiness. Rejoice. Rejoice some more. And again, I say rejoice. So regardless of the fear, she rejoiced. Regardless of the anxiety, she rejoiced. Regardless of all the feelings. Regardless of the day when if a girl got pregnant before the actual marriage ceremony, she could be taken outside the city and stoned. Put that in your emotional bank for a second. What would you do with that? She still magnified the Lord. Mary celebrated the Lord's personal grace. The Lord had come to Mary, and he was showing her that she was noticed by him. The Bible says that Mary, resting in her husband's spirituality, her parents' spirituality, didn't work because when the angel came to her, he came to her alone. Joseph wasn't even there at the time. Mary's mother wasn't there. Mary's father wasn't there. It was just herself when the angel came and gave her the news. And she said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Savior. It was personal. So I would say to you, stop looking at how everybody else does it and just receive from the Lord and make it yours. Make Christ yours. He died for you. And you've heard me say this, and you hear preachers say it. If you were the only person alive 2,000 years ago, Jesus would have still gone to the cross for you. God so loved the world, and he's not willing that any should perish. And you are that important to him. And Mary realized that it was a personal grace that God was showing to her. Mary sang, singing in a natural way to express her joy. She's saying, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Mary knew she was poor. She knew she wasn't chosen by God because of intellectual ability or because of any physical ability or because she was any better than any of the other young ladies and virgins of those days. But God, for some reason, we don't know. It wasn't because she was sinless. Because for all have sinned and come short of a glory. We know that. It wasn't because she was perfect in some way. Yes, God saw her faith and said, you are highly favored. But it wasn't because she was without sin. It's because God wanted to give her personal grace. So what did he say about this? In verse 48, he says, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. He has regarded. That word regard means to look closely at. God looked around for somebody who could carry in their womb the baby Jesus, and he saw a poor girl who would appreciate anything that the Lord would give her. He saw her in her low estate. He saw her in her humility. He saw her in the way that she looked at life. And all she wanted was a husband to love her. And all she wanted was a God to be her Savior. And God said, I'm going to choose this one. She's not fancy. She's not prideful. She's not looking for all that she can get out of life. She's not looking to hurt somebody. She is simply looking for heaven and depending on personal grace. And God said, that's who I choose. God looked and regarded her. He looked closely and saw that she would be the one to be the mother of the Savior. Mary rejoiced because God saw her and knew her and chose her anyways. Boy, we look at the nobility. We look at the wise. We look at those who have means and we say, well, those are the ones that ought to do this or do that. And God says, no, I'm going to choose the foolish things of the world, and I'm going to confound the wise men of the world. And God works that way mysteriously. Nothing about Mary anybody else would have chosen, but God saw her and regarded her low estate. You know, God did the same thing with Rahab the harlot. You know that, right? As she was on top of the wall and right near the gate where those people could come in and get out real quick and she could make her money the old-fashioned way, so to speak. And she lived that life until she got tired of it. And when she met those Hebrew spies, and she knew, based on the testimony of the crossing of the Red Sea, the Bible says, based on how that God had guided Israel, that their city was in trouble if God decided to fight against them. And she chose God, and she hid those spies, and she didn't know that she'd have a child who would have a baby, who would have a baby, who would be King David. She didn't know that at that time. But God had regarded her low estate and chose her for a great task. God did the same thing with Ruth. Ruth, a Moabitess. Ruth, a non-Israelite girl. Ruth, somebody who was married somebody who was from a good family, but he had died. And so a woman whose husband had died had no family to take care of her was really at the mercy of anybody else who would give her a kernel of corn. And she chose to follow Naomi and leave her hometown and go back to the beautiful place, not too far from Bethlehem. And God considered her low estate. God has done that all throughout the Bible through many women who would give birth to those who would be great rulers. God chooses who he chooses for his glory. And he chose Mary. He regarded her low estate. You can magnify the Lord, especially when you know that grace is the only reason that God sees you in a good light. Praise God for his grace. And verse 49, for he that is mighty hath done to me great things. God has done to me great things. Now, wait a minute. She hasn't had the baby yet. They don't have a fancy house yet. They don't have any means yet. She could be put in prison. She could have the baby have his head cut off or a sword run through him like the other Hebrew babies being born. She could have had all that thing, but she said, wait a minute. I'm going to sing a song of hope and glory unto God because I know that God, who has done great things, will do great things. He's going to reward me. That's what the grace of God. See, grace is undeserved. So when you get it, God has given you something wonderful. He's rewarded you, and her soul sang out. God had regarded her. God had rewarded her. So celebrate, Christian. The holy, omnipotent God has rewarded you with his son, Jesus Christ. Our righteousness has the greatest gift that God could give, because without it, we as vile sinners would split hell wide open. But God has regarded our low estate and sent us Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. She knew about his personal grace. But not only that, she knew about the Lord's perpetual grace. That which always was, that which is, and always shall be. She looked very much hopeful into the future and knew that if God would give her grace through this, he will watch over her forever. Look at verse 50. The Bible says, and his mercy is on them that fear him. From when? Generation to generation. You know what that means. God was with Grandma, Great Uncle Pete, and God shared his love and walked them through this terrible time. You could say God was with your family members through the Great Depression, or God brought them from Ireland through that potato famine, or God had done this and walked them through all these difficult, and God took care of them, and God has watched over us. His grace has always been in those generations and will continue from generation to generation to generation. Yeah. It was perpetual grace. His mercy is on them that fear him and has always been. Now, wait a minute. God's mercy is not upon those who don't fear him. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But those that fear him move towards him. They understand that if God gives us something, he has spared us from something else. Isn't it true that every day is a gift from the Lord? That means I could have contracted a fatal disease years ago and I would have been gone. But God has shown grace, and he does so perpetually. So what did Mary recognize? She knew the performance of God's grace. She knew about it. She had been told by her parents and grandmothers and family members as they celebrated Passover and as they worshiped God, these generations of godly people had shared about how God's grace is good. And so she knew about it in the past. Now she was experiencing it in the present, and she was recognizing it for the future. In other words, she said, it's not just a one-time thing. It's permanent. When God shows you his grace, it's never temporary. Jesus didn't come to help me out of my bondage for one day. Jesus does everything on an eternal aspect. Everlasting is the grace of God. It's forever, and it keeps coming and keeps coming. God's grace is not only personal, it's perpetual, and it's shown by way of its performance. Verse 51, he has showed strength with his arm. Can you imagine the bicep on God's arm? Woo! I mean, really, especially the right arm of the Lord, the psalmist talks about. Boy, you don't want to get on the wrong side of God, right? I mean, but seriously, if God has shown you grace and helped you and used his right arm and used the arm, the strength of his arm, wow, you know you have been lifted up when God lifts you up. Amen? So she knew the performance of God's grace. He hath showed strength. The same God who parted the water is going to help me through this time. The same God who put shoes on the Israel's feet and made them last for 40 years. Well, that's some kind of leather, right? The same God who did all the things of the Old Testament, which remind us continually of God's grace, love, and provision. It's not just a permanent thing for some people. It's the performance of God that he does every morning when the sun comes up. Every night when you see the stars, God is performing his wondrous grace. Mary recognized that as she sang the song and exalted the Lord. And then she saw the promise of God. Look at verse 53. He hath filled the hungry with good things. He hath filled. And the rich he hath sent away empty. I had to laugh when I read that. He sent the rich away. The poor people, he filled their baskets. But when the rich came and said, hey, can I have some more? Nah, take a hike, Mike. Go away. You don't have a need. You know what that tells me? Sometimes when I'm rich of the things that I want for myself and I don't really need anything, God says, come back when you really need me. Because that's when I want to show you how good I am. When you really need me. The Bible says it's harder for a rich man to enter into heaven than it would be for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. So what's God saying? God doesn't say rich people. No. Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel, and he was a very, very, very rich man. It's not what he's saying. There were many, Lazarus, there were people in the Bible who were very, very, very wealthy, who lived for God and did wondrous things. But wait a minute. God was saying, if you don't need me, then you don't need me. If you got everything that you need, why would you come to me? That's why the rich man kicked Lazarus on his way out the door. And as he begged for food, he didn't have time for him. But oh, there would come a day when he wanted him, when he would want him to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue, for he, the rich man, was tormented in flames of fire. Oh, if the rich man would have come to his senses before he had died, if he had believed the same gospel that Lazarus had believed, if he had only trusted in Jesus instead of his riches, he would be there. He and Lazarus would be best buddies at that time. Mary celebrated the Lord for personal grace. And then she celebrated the Lord for perpetual grace, the performance of God's grace, and also the promise of God's grace. Salvation happens the day that you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that take catechism classes. So you got to take catechism classes in order to become born again? Even to them that give a certain amount of their income to the church. Even to them that believe on his name. So salvation is a birth. It's instantaneously, as you accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and you become a child of God. I'm so glad that God doesn't put us all on probation in order to get us saved. It's a birth. Why does it work that way? Because God promised. God promised, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise. And God gives that same personal grace and perpetual grace to you today. But not only that, lastly, she celebrated the Lord for his performed grace, what he was doing in her life and what she knew about the Lord and how he would do it. Look at verse 54. He hath helped, or hope in his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy. He has helped them because he's remembered that his mercy has always worked and it will continue to work. So I got a question for you. Hopefully you can answer it today. The last time you needed the Lord, you called upon him and he helped you. Did that mercy work pretty good? Was the mercy of the Lord good at any time in your life? Has the Lord showed himself merciful to you? So the Bible says tomorrow he's got a new mercy for you. He's got another one. Well, I just don't know if I deserve it. Well, I can answer that for you. You won't like me, but I can answer that. None of us deserve it. Did we get the mercy of the Lord because of our goodness? Mary wasn't shown the mercy of the Lord because of how beautiful she was on the outside or any other reason other than the Lord's grace. The Lord shows mercy to whom? He shows mercy, and his mercies are new every day. He has helped Israel in remembrance of his mercy. So let me tell you, let me give you some help today. Remember his mercy. Stop and think about it. When you're tempted to grumble and complain, which I know very few of us do, when you're tempted to do and to be like we are at times, stop and think about something the Lord has done already, and the mercy comes back because it's new every day. God has performed his grace. Even newly saved and reformed King Nebuchadnezzar celebrated and magnified the Lord. Listen to this. You heard me right. King Nebuchadnezzar, that old wicked king who were mean to God's people, yeah, that guy, even he magnified the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, he said, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God has wrought through me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Oh, that's pretty similar to what Mary was saying. But wait a minute. Old Nebi wasn't a Hebrew. Old Nebuchadnezzar wasn't a godly man. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar to make him say something like that? God considered him in his high and lofty throne and placed him in a low degree. Put him out in the pasture, for those who know the story, and made him eat grass for 7 years like an oxen, and the hair grew off his back, and the whole kingdom made fun of him and jokes about him, until the day came when God said, are you humbled now? And surely he must have said yes. And he received the grace of the Lord. You read Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. I read for you verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. So even a lost, wicked, atheistic king on earth came to his senses before he died and realized that God is the God of heaven and earth, and that he sets up his dominion and his reign will never end. And he magnified the Lord. Surely we can do that. Mary celebrated the Lord for his performed grace. In verse 54, God remembered his promises in remembrance of mercy. In verse 55, God recalled his people. He recalled his people as he spoke to Abraham, the father of God's people. Mary said, I remember the story of Abraham. Yet God performed a miracle as he gave him the promise and even spared his son Isaac to show us that God would also set aside the Messiah for us. And now the Holy Spirit has done that with me, Mary would say. He has recalled the people. Philippians 1:6 gives us the wonderful promise, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that God's not just an Indian giver, so to speak? That's an old phrase. I don't mean any racial thing. But I mean, my brother and I used to say that if we give each other something and take it back, all right? God's not that way. When he gives you a promise, he means it and he keeps it, and it's forever. And then verse 56, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. He restores us to his people. It was a difficult week in many ways for some of us. One of our dear ladies got some bad news from the doctor. Now, she has received that kind of news before in some ways, and I've been praying for her, and sometimes you want to just stop and take them out to eat and just say, how you doing? But I thought that on Sunday I'd see her, and sure enough, she saw me almost before I saw her, and there she was giving God glory. But here's what she was giving God glory for. She didn't say anything about how that she believed God's going to heal her, take away the affliction. She didn't say anything about how that she's looking forward when she doesn't have this diagnosis anymore. Here's what she said. She said, you know what I want to tell you? This week has been a wonderful week. Now, I thought on her behalf, for the news that she got, that would be the opposite of what somebody would say. Because the news could end up being a terminal diagnosis. So how can a terminal diagnosis from the doctor be good news? Because here's what she said. This week I have felt more love from my church family. And I'm so thankful for all the prayers and the love that my church family is showing me at this time. I think she knows something about the performed grace of God through a trial. And I think she's almost already looking forward to what God's going to do in this time in her life. Now, you can't do that without grace. You can't do it with a philosophical approach. You can't do that with a, well, I don't deserve it attitude. I think the only way you can come out that way in a trial is by the grace of God. She recalls how God has restored her in the past, and if God chooses to do that, she'll glorify him. If he chooses to take her to heaven, she'll go on her way rejoicing. Mary's heart was encouraged as she shared with Elizabeth what God had done. And after she shared, she went back home and she had to face some difficult decision. And she had to face some not so nice neighbors. And she had to face some ridicule. And she had to face all that she would have to face. But she said, by golly, if I have to face that, I'm going to do it giving God glory. If I got to fight the cancer, if I've got to fight the disease, if I have to fight the neighbors looking over their shoulder, if I have to fight the reproach, if I have to fight the shame, if everybody forsakes me, the Lord has shown me favor. And I will magnify his name. And she sang this beautiful song. And we have it recorded for us right here. My dear friend, let us take note. And let us do what the scripture says, and in everything, give thanks for his miraculous birth. Now, Mary taught us a beautiful, beautiful lesson about how to magnify the Lord. But that's the Bible. That's historical. That was what happened 2,000 years ago. We learn from it. We grow from it. Now, let me stop here. What do you have to thank God for today? We just finished the Thanksgiving season, and many of you shared in here, but let me ask you this. We're not going to do this, so don't get scared. Pastor's going to ask each one of us individually to stand up and give a testimony. I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to ask you to consider that if you did stand up with the rest of us one at a time and give a testimony, what would that testimony be? What words would you use? What has he done? If he has healed a disease, that's your testimony. I would want you and will want you to take one of these and say, God has healed a disease. That's the simple. Or if God has helped a child, God saved the life of my child. He'd done that. He did that recently. He'd done that. That's about as good as my English gets. He has done that. Recently, he saved the life of a boy who, part of this church for many years, driving down 41, and a cow ran out in front of him, and he hit it head on and hurt his neck and his back, totaled his car, and good thing didn't hit the windshield. I mean, God saved the life of her son. So she has already written one of these, and it's up there towards the top. So what would your testimony be? And I will say this. It's a great testimony when God heals us of cancer, when God takes care of our back pain, when God does this or that physically. But wait a minute, are those the only testimonies that matter? What about when God answers a prayer for somebody you love? God answered a prayer specifically yesterday. That would be a testimony. It would be any testimony that you would give that would go to the Lord. Because why? Because it will magnify the Lord. All the testimonies do, they put a magnifying glass on God's goodness. God did this. God does this. God is doing this. God is helping me through the most difficult time of my life. God is taking care of my anxiety. God has helped me not to fear. And be as specific as you can. And I would say this, in doing so, you are honoring the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, there's not a person in here who doesn't have something good to say about the Lord. Father, it doesn't matter how hard or how difficult the trials of life are, heaven will be without those. So we have so much to look forward to. Help us to look beyond our problems and see a Savior who deserves to be magnified, glorified, and testified of. And I pray that we'll respond to do so. With your head bowed and eyes closed, you're here today and you say, Pastor, if I died today, I do not know.